Good morning, good morning, good morning. Now you can hear me. Those in the outer court, do not ignore me. And they're still doing it. Anyways, I'm going to read out of the 34th Psalm, and entitled Happiness of Those Who Trust in God. A Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, thank you. Who drove him away and then he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. You, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life? And many, and loves many days that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them on the earth. Righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust him shall be condemned. Lord, we come before you and declare, we trust you. We love you, and our eyes are upon you always, Lord God. Yes. Our lips continually praise you, Father God. Thank you. Thank you for your concern for us. Thank you for your mercies, which is poured out to us daily, hourly, minute by minute. Thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name. And again, we trust you, and again, we love you. Yes. Be with your saints today. Have your way in this assembly. Glorify your holy name in your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God, y'all. I just want to share something. It's like a testimony. It's so powerful because it's been years that I've been walking it out with Christ, just through good times, through bad times. And I got this text from my brother, and I've been working on him. I was trying to get him here, then he moved back to Ohio. And I just been working on him through the phone. But what happened was, my brother, he did something to me. I helped him out, and he threw shade on me. You know, I helped him make some money, was with him all day, worked all day. And he wanted me to turn my back on my kid to be with him. And I told him, I said, man, I don't have anywhere to take my daughter. I can't. She got to come with me, else either I'm not coming to finish the job. He said, well, you don't finish the job then. I said, okay, man, cool. And then I just cut him off, and it had been like 4 years. But God started getting on my head. And this is where we have to listen in the little things. Because sometimes the little things in God are more powerful than the big things in our life. The little things in God are more powerful than the big things in our life. So he told me, he said, hey, man, you got to straighten that out. And I'm like, come on, God, why you always getting on me about going to straighten out something, man? And he said, because you know better.
That's right.
I'm like, Holy Spirit, man, you something else, man. You know, come on, man. He said, call him. I'm like, I'm going to call him, man. He probably ain't going to answer because I don't have his phone number, so I'm calling his son's mother's number. He said, call him. I said, okay, I'm going to call him in a few minutes, man. I'm going to call him. So I call her phone number. And he answered. She works for the airlines. So they were taking her to the airport. And he was with her. And she saw that it was my phone number and just gave me the phone. And I said, hey, man. I said, man, it's time for me to straighten some things out with you. I said, the thing that we went through and what happened, man, it's just time to put that behind us. It's time to move on. And it's so crazy how I listened to God at that time. I said, listen, man, whatever happened, let's just let it go. But we need to straighten this out. Forgive me. I forgive you. Let's move on. Watch this. He texted me and said, I've been on the phone here lately. It's been about 5 or 6 months we've been back in touch with each other. But on and off, I've been telling him how God been doing things in my life. And he texted me this. He said, this was yesterday, I thank God that you're my brother. Everything you say to me in every conversation we have stays with me, and I constantly go over our conversations, bro. You have more knowledge and insight than you even know. The changes I want to make in my life is because of you. Bro, you brought things to light that I didn't even know about myself. You told me I can't keep doing and feeling the same way and expect different results. I've got to get my SHIT to get off my mind and these bad thoughts and this anger out. And it's not helping me all the time. I've got to shake it, bro. We don't know what impact. Because I didn't even know that making that move was going to open up an avenue for the Holy Spirit to start working on him. Now, he's kind of going through a bad time. And I told him, I'll see what I can do to help you, even though I shouldn't want to. My flesh doesn't want to. But my spirit, man, is what I move by. And he does. The Holy Spirit told me to come up here and share this with you all because somebody is either going through it or you're about to go through it. And it's easier to just go through it because the blessing is going to be on the other end if you see it immediately or not. But just keep God in his ways first, and you'll be surprised how it changes things. Now, on my job, I finally got over to the other building, y'all. Y'all remember, y'all was praying for me. I'm there now. But it took a couple people. They leaving. And now, boom, where I'm at in the department I'm in, it was my old supervisor from the other building. I moved over first, and then they moved him over here. So now it's running smooth. Everything is going smooth. He's in a good position. I'm in a good position because I don't even want to be in a supervisor's position because they suck up all of your time. I got stuff to do outside. And God is just moving. And I'm starting to see that it's in the little things that you do that God will start to move on some of the big things in your life. Amen.
Well, that actually was a communion message. We could do communion right now. But I made it a point here to get here today to do this because this is what the Lord told me to do. Thank you all for praying for my injuries and other injuries to other members of the family as in my dog. That's a story for another time. This story hasn't been completed because everything that happens to me, the Lord teaches me a lesson from it. Bobby Walker, Buddy's dad, who went home to be with the Lord, used to always tell dog stories. I mean, they were legitimate dog stories. We'd come to a national conference and everybody'd shout out, "Bobby, tell us another dog story." And he'd have dog stories because he had dogs. And they were powerful lessons from the Lord. This one is, but this is not the time to do it. I needed to be here because, you know, my prayer for this morning was simply, Lord, what you have begun in our midst, just continue to do in the name of Jesus. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. What the Lord wanted me to do, probably to do it as a message form, but I'm not going to do it as a message. I'm going to do it as communion because I have to leave here and get home because it's my wife can't handle everything at home by herself. So I'm going to be leaving after this communion message. But the Lord wanted me to summarize the last 2 weeks. Neil Silverberg being here 2 weeks ago. Tim Atchley last week. What we received from those two leaders is an impartation. See, we have to understand what impartation is. When people come with their own gift, Neil has a gift. Tim has a gift. It's unique to them. It's unique to their congregations. And they're different from the gifts we have here. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not, for the sake of time, we're not going to look at every verse. I want to look at a couple. But Paul says in Romans number 1, chapter 1, he says, man, I long to come with you to impart a gift unto you. And he also realizes he's going to receive something from them. It's how it always works. You know, we're Americans and we go overseas and we minister in these countries and everybody's praying, Lord, let this minister that's going there impart this gift to our brothers and sisters in the nations. Well, we come back with gifts too. When we go there, I guarantee you they have gifts we don't have over there. And we bring something back. But that's what an impartation does. So it's like we've got this work of the Lord in our midst, but there's something missing here, and there's something missing there, and there's something missing there. And how do we get those things that we're missing? Oh, we pray to the Lord. We seek the Lord to give it to us. No, we just bring in people who have those gifts, and they impart it. So there was an impartation two Sundays ago and an impartation last Sunday. And by the way, if you didn't listen, if you didn't hear Neil Silverberg's message two Sundays ago, listen to it. Tim spoke actually five messages. One of them was just for the most excellent way. They got an impartation that night from him. But Tim did a Friday night, two messages on Saturday, one on Sunday. Impartation was released. Now, Neil's message was, he said, I'm going to teach on the spiritual gifts. And everybody was kind of laughing to themselves. Neil's going to come and teach on the spiritual gifts. Oz must have told them that he's talking about the spiritual gifts at church. I didn't. That's the Holy Spirit did that. Now, but instead of dealing with how to get the gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, he went to Matthew. And I want you to go to Matthew. And he said, this is the key to getting the gifts of the Spirit. This is how, if you want to seek the gifts of the Spirit, here's how you get the gifts of the Spirit. And actually, he went to the passage from which we got the name for our church. When we were praying about what should we name this church, when we planted it 25 plus years ago, Pastor Jan went to Matthew 9, and Neil went to 9:35. So this is even more significant. This is the name of our church, and we got it by the Holy Spirit, via the Holy Spirit, via a revelation from the Father for this church. And so then Neil went to this church and said, here's the key to activating the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And you know what? It's not faith. We need faith, and faith has the ability to release those gifts in power, but there's something else you need. This is what he said. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. See, there's the gifts. The gifts are working, aren't they? He's healing diseases. He's healing afflictions. And the language, he's casting out demons. That's what healing afflictions has to do. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But in naming our church that, we were talking about not just verse 38, but we were talking about 35, 36, and 37. And Neil said, the way you activate gifts is through compassion, through love. He says, when God begins to fill us up with love and compassion, we'll do anything we need to do. We'll do acts of kindness. We'll do self-sacrificial love, but we'll also walk in healing. We'll walk in deliverance because that is, as Galatians 5 says, that is, Paul says in Christ, I think it's 5:6. Somebody can check it. It's either 5:6 or 5:7 in Galatians, and just give me a thumbs up. I think it's 5:6. He said, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. He said, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a non-Jew. That's not what makes your ethnicity doesn't make give you some kind of entitlement. He says, but rather faith working through love. And it isn't really that we don't need faith. We absolutely need faith. But faith working through love is what Paul said. So we need to continue to pray to release gifts. We continue to need to pray to release faith. But if we call out in the Lord, and this is what I saw Neil saying. Neil was saying, Lord, I mean, he didn't say this, but this is how it came across to me by the Holy Spirit. Lord, love me. I need to know your love. And as he loves us, we release that love to others. See, we aren't capable, we are only capable of loving to the degree that we understand we are loved. So to sit there and say, I'm going to love more, that's not going to happen. It's like saying, I'm going to have more faith, or I'm going to be righteous, or I'm going to just, no. The way you love more is teach me how much you love me, Lord. Show me how much you love me. Reveal your love to me. And you see, that's where the love gets released in us. And what he becomes to us, we become to others. And that love, that desire to show love to people, one of the ways you show love, that old five love language book, you know, it gives you the five different love languages. Well, Pastor Oz's love language, and Pastor Jan's not here, but she knows that Pastor Oz's love language is doing things for other people. That's how I demonstrate my love. I'm not a great romantic. I'm going to hold your hand and give you a nice hug and give you a kiss on the cheek to my people in the church. But I do things, and I will do things over and over and over. That's my love language. Well, see, Jesus has a love language for us. And you know what another love language is? It's giving gifts to people. Giving gifts to people. I want to see you healed. I want to see you delivered. I want to prophesy the word of the Lord to you. And when the Lord releases his love, we'll release the gifts. See, when people mistreat other people, husbands mistreat their wives, wives disrespect their husbands, siblings disrespect each other, disrespect their parents disrespect them. You know what it is? The person who's doing the disrespecting, we can rebuke them for disrespecting or understand. They don't understand how loved they are by God. So that was Neil. So then Tim comes. And Neil prepares the way for Tim, because if Neil was focusing on love, Tim is going to focus on faith. And Tim comes, and the first night he teaches on the baptism in the Spirit. He feels like everything begins with our being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, he invited people to come up who were never baptized in the Holy Spirit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he invited people who already are baptized in the Holy Spirit to get filled with the Spirit. And he did quote Ephesians 5:19, which says, be filled with the Spirit in English. But that's not what it says in the Greek. And Tim got the Greek right. It says, constantly be being filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that person doesn't have love. This person doesn't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. I know what I need to do, but I can't do it. Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's how you'll be able to do what you need to do. And then he went, and Saturday morning, Tim talked about believing, receiving the faith of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus, but he said it's based on our understanding that we are accepted by Jesus. We are accepted, we are loved, we are valued, we are treasured. And if you don't, now let's put it this way, if you don't think you're accepted, valued, loved, and treasured, which is everybody, none of us think that, that's okay. But you can't think that Jesus doesn't love us, and Jesus doesn't accept us, and Jesus doesn't treasure us all the time. And he said, for faith to really be released, we have to know we're justified by Jesus, we're loved by Jesus, we're accepted in the beloved, we're treasured, we're beloved sons and daughters. And if we sin, we get it right with the Master, and we understand the basis of getting it right with the Master isn't, oh, I got to get it right because if I don't, I'm in trouble. No, you got to get it right so that you get right back into the reality, which is that you are loved and accepted by Jesus Christ. And then he said, that's the work of God's grace. Okay, here's another issue. Boy, this person is having a problem with this person, and this other person is having a problem with this person, and this person's having a problem in their life, and this person's struggling over this issue. This person's addicted. This person's struggling in their minds. This person's struggling with anger. And what do they need to do? They need to repent. Not the correct answer. They need to receive the grace of the Lord. Just like the answer to everything is, well, that person needs to know the love of Jesus. Another answer to everything is, people have to understand grace. As a pastor, I know when we asked our pastors when we were young in the Lord, what's the biggest thing, the biggest problem you see in the church? They answered one way. So I'm going to tell you in 50 years of pastoring, I'll ask the question for you. Pastor Oz, what's the biggest problem as a pastor that you've had in 50 years that you see? People don't know how to receive the grace of the Lord. 50 years, that's I've seen it over and over and over again. You got a problem right now? Understand the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord is His power released toward us, wrapped in His love that creates faith. See, faith is increased by grace. Love is the vehicle to release faith, but faith is created by the grace of the Lord. That was Tim's first message. Tim continued on, and he talked about embracing and embodying was the second message he spoke on Saturday. Embrace that the Lord loves you. Embrace that God died for you. Embrace that there is not a single sin you can do that will stop Him from saying, well, if you trust me, you're my righteous son. But Lord, I just murdered somebody. Trust me, you're my righteous son. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to go out and murder anybody. This is how grace works. And He said that when we embrace that truth, that we can do nothing of ourselves, but only what He releases in us, what He blesses us with. When we get that truth, faith will grow, and we will begin to embody faith. So Neil, people walking in love. Tim, people being filled by the Spirit. Tim, people walking in the grace of the Lord and receiving they are accepted the moment they place their faith in Christ. And whatever sins they've committed before they came to the Lord, forgiven. Whatever sins they will commit after they come to the Lord, forgiven. So that's how we come to this place of embodiment. Now, Tim gets to Sunday morning, and Tim shares this. He shared this with me, his strategy with his church, and I thought, wow, that's brilliant. That's just brilliant. He, on a Sunday, this is how his church works. He shares a message. He tells the people, take one thing that jumped out to you in that message, one thing. Yep. Write it down, study it, pray into it, focus on it, believe it until that thing is real in your life. Tim doesn't have weekly house groups. He has weekly connect groups. And what they do is it's a small group, and they come together, and all they do, they start on time and they end on time. It's not like a Pastor Oz message where you start and God knows how long you're going to be. It starts at a certain time and ends at a certain time. And what they do is they all come and they talk about the one thing the Lord showed them that week. And they pray for each other to get that thing. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm listening to Tim here this week, and I'm hearing a lot of stuff. What's the one thing you're telling me? And the Lord, you know, a one thing with me is like a one thing with about three parts. So it's, you know, that's just me. That's never going to change in me. That's just how I am. I can't multitask the way a woman does. My wife can take care of the dog, play some game on her cell phone, watch a TV show, and I say, what's going on? How can you do this and be texting somebody else at the same time? And she's got it all. I can't do that. But my multitasking is different. I read a verse, and it splits into 70 pieces. That's the rabbi said from the verse in Jeremiah. They said the word of the Lord is like a hammer that splits into pieces 70 ways. I see the Bible like what's some of those animals that have all kinds of eyes? You know, they have all, there's some kind of an animal. Where's my, what is it? The what? A fly. That's right. A fly can see a million things at once with their eyes. That's how I see things in the spirit. I just not watching TV and taking care. I'm taking care of the baby. I can't do all that. But I can do that with the word. So the one thing was this. Tim teaches, don't say, I don't have faith, I need more faith. He says, say, you have the faith. Because see, every time you step into Christ, you know when you don't have faith? When you're outside of Christ.
That's right.
And that's what the enemy, the world, the flesh wants to distract you. It's like my wife trying to do all those things. That would be crazy to me. I wouldn't be able to do anything. Well, that's what the enemy tries to do with us. Get us out of Christ, and then I say, Lord, I need faith. I don't have faith. Well, of course you don't have faith. Step into Christ.
That's right. There you go.
And when you're in Christ, you have faith. Okay, we have enough faith to do in this church at this moment what God has called us to do. We have it. You step into Christ, you got it. So I said, I'm getting this, Tim. I'm getting this because I'm always struggling with having enough faith to do things outside of my comfort zone. You know, my comfort zone is teaching, my comfort zone is prophesying, my comfort zone is having visions from the Lord. That's my comfort zone. But healing the sick, casting out devils to a certain extent, I kind of like casting out devils. I like giving them problems. But healing, physical healing is outside of my comfort zone. Not inner healing and not deliverance, but so the Lord said to me, I said, okay, Tim, that's the one thing I'm getting here from you. I have the faith. How do I access it? And so I'm going to just share with you my strategy. This is what God gave me. I'm not saying God will give you your strategy. It's prophetic imagination. See, our church's gift is prophetic. We have prophetic imagination. Everybody in this church hears the Lord. Even you, Mick. Yes, you do hear the Lord. Hearing the Lord doesn't mean audibly. You can get an impression in your gut, and that's how you hear. You hear from your gut. Other people, they see pictures in their minds. That's hearing from the Lord. Other people just have this knowledge. They know they got to do certain things. That's hearing from the Lord. This church hears from the Lord because that's the anointing and the gift and the impartation in the house. So the Lord said, take your prophetic gift and utilize it to access faith. And so there's this thing called prophetic imagination. You see, the prophets saw things, didn't they? They saw visions. Well, that's their prophetic imagination. God formed pictures in them to help them understand what he was saying and what he was doing. So what I've been learning to do is to utilize my prophetic imagination when I'm praying for people to be healed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what that means is I picture that person being healed.
Yes.
Whether it's physical healing, whether it's inner healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's from a certain sin, whether it's from addiction, whatever it is, I picture it, and anything that comes to my mind contrary to it, well, this person's not going to get healed because they're in sin and they deserve not to be healed. That's not healing. I refuse. I refuse to think of failure. Well, this person's just going to die. That's it. It's God's. I refuse to think of it. I mean, everything's in God's hands. Everything's in his timing. And that'll be the second part of what I saw from Tim. But he just said something that Bert has taught, I've taught, others have taught, and I just want everybody to understand this. But I will not allow anything that hinders that vision of the prophetic imagination. Now, you know what you're actually doing when you're utilizing prophetic imagination. You know, that's not like the Hindu or Buddhist tactic of visualization. What you're doing is you're seeing that person being healed, or you're seeing whatever you're seeing that relates to that person's healing. But what you're trying to do is you're doing what Jesus said when he said, I want to see what the Father's doing. And Tim brought that up. See, faith isn't what I want or what I, well, I think this is how you should do this, or I want you to do this, Lord. It's what are you doing, Lord? See this, the kind of name it and claim it, that just, I want this, so I declare it's true in Jesus' name. That's not faith. I'm not saying you can't pray to get things from the Lord, but that's praying in hope. Praying in faith, when you declare it, it happens. It takes place. It comes to pass. But it comes to pass because you see that's what the Father's doing. So prophetic imagination is your attempt to follow the Lord and see what he's doing. And when you see what he's doing, God releases the faith and the those things that are being declared and prayed for take place. See, if you've ministered with Steve Fado in the Nations, who is the greatest miracle worker I personally have ever seen in my life, he moves in a level and a realm beyond what I've seen anybody do. I mean, he gets up in front of 20,000, and I mean, the miracles that take place. He does not lay hands on people. He doesn't have people come up and they lay hands on him and pray. Not saying that you can't do it. He says, he looks and he sees what the Father's doing, and he just declares it. And I see the Lord healing this. I see the Lord healing that. And those people are healed because he follows prophetic imagination. He's very prophetic too. And he understands how Jesus did it. Jesus did not heal everybody. You understand that? He was limited as a human being. If he was there praying for everybody to get healed, he would have been in one spot for 7 days, 8 days, 10 days. He did what he saw the Father doing, and he healed multitudes. I'm not saying he didn't heal a lot of people, but when the Father shut it down and said, Jesus, shut it down, go in the mountains and pray to me, which is what Jesus used to do. When he was done doing his ministry, his disciples went to bed, and Jesus went into the mountains to pray to his Father, to get again, well, Father, I did what you showed me to do. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do tomorrow? That's how we have faith. And you have, and again, it's the other thing. It's when we say we're trying, I have a tendency to say, I'm trying to see what the Father's doing. But that doesn't mean the same thing to me as it may mean to you. Trying is probably the wrong word. For me, trying just means I'm trying and it's going to happen. It doesn't mean I'm trying and maybe it will, maybe it won't. No. I'm trying to see it and it's going to happen. When you seek the Father, when you seek the Father to see what he's doing, you're going to see. And whether it's like Bird says, and what are you doing, Father? Ah, call your brother. That's what I'm doing. I'm dealing with your brother. Give your brother a call. Just you do what the Father shows you to do. And when you start doing what the Father showed you to do, he'll show you more things and more things and more things and more things. So that's my summary. I told my wife I'd be home at 11:30. It's 11:29. I'll be a couple minutes late, but I'm gonna head there. This is Tim and Neil imparted these things, and I just wanted to summarize them so we all know what impartation we got. Now, we still got all kind of things that we already got ourselves. This isn't about changing things that God has shown us ourselves, but it is about changing crazy ideas that we get in our head when we step out of Christ. You know, every time you step out of Christ, and we step in and out of Christ all day. I tell you, in Christ is the circle, and it's that. And in, when you're in Christ, you're loved, you're treasured, you're appreciated, you're justified, you're blessed. His grace is sufficient for us forever. He releases love and grace and everything. When you step outside of Christ, you're just like the normal crazy person you were all your life before Christ. See, people don't understand this thing about, like when Tim says, you got to leave the past behind and get into Jesus. Yeah, I don't ever have to think about the past. Yes, you do. When you get out of Christ and start doing the stupid, crazy things you've always done. And see, that's the thing. Real deliverance is by stepping into Christ. Real deliverance isn't somehow I learned the right way to do things. When you step outside of Christ, you just go back to being the crazy person you always were. Outside of Christ, you use drugs. Outside of Christ, you were a manipulator and you practiced witchcraft. Outside of Christ, you were a liar. Outside of Christ, you were a thief. You were a fornicator. You were all those things. You're still those things outside of Christ. That's why one day we're going to be raised from the dead, and guess what? There's going to be no outside of Christ. See, Paul talks about the evil things dwell in our flesh. They dwell in our bodies. As long as you're in this body, you have the potential to go outside of Christ. You wonder, how do these pastors have these great falls and all that? Well, they step outside of Christ, and they just kind of stay outside of Christ. And you are capable of that, and I am capable of that. But I'm also capable of stepping back into Christ. And when I'm stepping in Christ and staying in Christ, now that's maturity. Maturity just teaches you that I ain't stepping out of here. I don't care what you're trying to tempt me with, devil or flesh. But as long as you have these bodies, you could be afflicted by any temptation. Except all you got to do is step in Christ and go, nah, 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 nah. You can't touch me. And it's true. Nothing can touch you in Christ. Nothing can touch you in Christ. That's our safety. Our safety isn't getting stronger and more intelligent and more disciplined. Our safety is stepping into Christ. It's not, oh, getting more loving or having more faith. It's stepping into Christ. And all of that stuff is there. It's all there. We inherit everything we need in Christ. Not when we go to heaven, when we step in Christ here and now. And that's Tim, that's Neil, and that's me. Last thing I want to say, and Bird's taught it, I've taught it. And I'm glad Tim taught it. He said, I'm not going to say what he said. This is Oz's translation of what he says. If I pray for something for somebody and it doesn't happen, the next person comes up and I pray for something to happen to them. That's how faith works. You just keep praying. You don't worry, well, why didn't that thing take place? Why didn't this? God will show you. If he needs to show you. But you just go right back to praying for somebody and believing for somebody and serving somebody and hoping for somebody. And now my wife, who's probably watching this, is saying, see, I the Father said, let me show you what I'm doing. I'll show you your wife.
Yep, there you go.
Thank you, Father. I'm headed home. So, Father,
yes. We
partake of your body and blood. Thank you for love. Thank you for grace. Thank you for acceptance. Thank you for faith. Thank you for the ability to see what you are doing and then just do it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you most of all for what you are doing in our midst right now. It's beyond anything we've ever known or experienced. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. I love you all. You're the best. Thank you for praying for me over this, my wife and me and my dog praying for us.
Thank you, Scarlett.
Over this weekend, God's not finished with us yet. I'm going to head home to help my wife with things and just be blessed. Pastor Janine's going to bring an incredible word.
Good morning, everyone. Well, when I was preparing this message a couple weeks ago, it was just one of those things like Pastor Oz was talking about when Tim said, you know, connect with that one thing and search it out. And so that's how this came about. And just so you know, this is something that we regularly practice at the Why Jesus class is, you know, if something hits you, you know, and something just grabs your attention, we urge one another to share that and to search it out in the scriptures. And so, you know, as I was talking with Teresa this morning, we were talking about how, you know, we need the Word of God, the scriptures, you know, we need the Holy Spirit, but we need the Word of God. And the Word of God lights our way and guides us, you know, and as we read the Word of God, we should be moving further on and deeper in the Word of God. So as Pastor was saying, you know, if something hits you, I encourage you to go home and search it out. And Mary Jo's been known to do that quite often in our class, where something just hits her and she goes out and searches it out, you know, with whether it's a concordance, Louise as well, whether it's a concordance or commentary, or for me, I just think it's really simple for anyone who doesn't know how to study. You have a phone and you can Google anything and find out what does Passover mean. So for instance, or something like that. And that's a beginning place for you. So I want to encourage the church to go deeper in searching out the scriptures and in searching out the person of Jesus. And I do want to remind everybody, as we heard the messages about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit isn't it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So you're getting to know a person and the personality and the ways of God when you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I just think that it's very important to know that the Holy Spirit is a person. And just as Jesus is a person, and as we are in Christ, we are linked with the Father, because if we know Christ, we know the Father, and we know the Holy Spirit as well. So I just want you to get that all in there. You know, this is really an amazing time and season for us as believers, but we know that this coming week is going to lead up to Passover. That next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Resurrection Day, April 20th. So I think this goes really well with that. But it's going to take you a little bit of jumping around with me and following me. And so, again, I don't expect you to remember everything, but if something does stand out to you, search it out. So when Jesus called the disciples to celebrate Passover, he gathered them together, right? And he, in Luke 22, it says he had fervent desire to have that meal with his disciples. And remember, having a meal with one another back then, especially in that culture, was a sacred thing. So this is God earnestly and eagerly wanting to have a sacred meal with his people. And he still does. When we come to the communion table, that's what it is. So then we see in that in Luke also, and I'm going to just tell you stories. You can look it all up as we go along, and I may give you some references. But in the story of Passover, you know, Jesus talks about some things that I want you to see are represented in an image or a foreshadowing as we go into the Old Testament as well. And you'll see that in just a moment. But Jesus in Luke 22 says, I have, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus himself attended Passover service, knowing full well that he was fulfilling the law, but that he himself is the Passover. He is the Passover lamb, okay? And we see that in the Old Testament. And in verse 16, it says, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it, this is the Passover meal, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so in Passover, there were four cups that were, you know, drank from, four cups of wine. And the first cup was sanctification, and then the second was praise. The third was the cup of redemption. And the last cup is the cup of acceptance. And so even though Jesus is the fulfillment and the Passover lamb, he reserves drinking the cup of acceptance in the age to come as well as today as we are accepted in him. So there's going to be a marriage feast, right, in the age to come, and we're going to be a part of it. So this is really just a beautiful expression of how much God longs to be with us. Eating together, you know, is a sacred thing. And it means more than just food, right? It means fellowship. It means an exchange of communication. It means intimacy and all those things. Okay, so we know in the Old Testament, the whole story of Passover is that God released the Hebrews, right, from Egypt and from slavery, okay, and led them through the parting of the Red Sea with the promise of arriving to the promised land. And during Passover, and this also took part of what was going on beforehand and bringing it forward, in that there were all the plagues that went on between Pharaoh and Moses, okay? And it's interesting because when you're thinking about warfare, it's kind of like that, right? You're fighting, you know, there's the plagues, the 10 plagues that come, all kinds of things. And then you see God overcomes all those plagues, you know, and he spares the firstborn, as well as, you know, Moses' snake eats their snake in the blood and all that stuff. You can look that up in the scriptures. But it's a great story about God releasing his people. And so the angel of death, which was meant for the Hebrews, was actually reversed, and the angel of death passed by every home that had the blood of the lamb, that was the sacrifice for Passover, that had the blood of the lamb over its door, okay? And so anyone that was in that dwelling was saved from the spirit of death, okay? And it is the same today. And you got to believe God for your families and for those that are in your home, or in your home as a singular, we are the temple home, you have to believe God for your home, that the blood of Christ is a promise to you, that everyone in your household that you have warred for, you have sacrificed for, and you may be still waiting, and it may be just the opposite of everything that you want for the people that you love, but it will happen. I do believe that with all my heart. You know, that my children and my children's children, as we sing that song, The Blessing, are going to know Christ. It may be after I'm good and gone. I don't know. But I do believe God for that. And I want you guys to believe God for that too, because this can be very discouraging when you look at circumstances. But you know what? When we look at circumstances, we are looking at the wrong thing. We need to focus on him and him alone. And then everything comes into the proper balance, and the things that are so big become dim compared to how great and how good our God is. So we know that in the Old Testament that the image of the Passover lamb is the fulfillment in Christ Jesus in the New Testament, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Death has no more sting on you when you belong to God by the blood of Christ. And it is because we read in the Gospels that his blood is poured out for our sakes. His body is broken, crushed, bruised, stricken for our sakes, that we are redeemed. We have, even if we pass on, we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that is an awesome thing. But how many of you know you want a lot of that eternal life right here and now, right? I want things that are eternal accomplished in our lives now. What is eternal? What is eternal? Those that are lost being saved, those that are in bondage being freed, all those things. After taking the bread, Jesus, and giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." And he said, "Do this, break bread, drink wine. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So again, in Passover, we see the foreshadowing or the imaging of the Last Supper, which we see fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that it's manifested in the very reality of the person of Christ. And so we're talking about, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament is all about freedom, liberation, deliverance, promises. One's the old covenant, one's the new covenant. But I want you to see that Jesus, before he was incarnated in flesh and blood on earth, was and is all throughout the Old Testament. It takes a little bit more effort to find him there, but he's there. He's there right from the beginning, right? In very creation, in him was light, and that light was the light of men. In the very beginning of creation in Genesis, and then in the Gospel of John, it talks about everything was made through him. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. So we see that God is present in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's where I'm headed today, because I want to compare the life and the foreshadowing of the life of Joseph with the life of Jesus. Okay, so you got to put your, thinking caps on to kind of follow a little bit, because I'm going to kind of be bouncing back and forth. So Joseph in the Old Testament resembles and has a lot of characteristics that are common with Christ, and we will see that. In Genesis 39, where you can go later, write it down, you can go look into the whole story, Joseph was in prison after resisting temptation. And previously, even before that, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. If you look at the scriptures, you cannot believe the story of Joseph, how he was favored, loved. You know, he had the coat of many colors or the robe of many colors. He was the favorite of his father. And his brothers so envied and hated him for that, that they decided to kill him. Now, you may be a threat to the kingdom of darkness, and you may be the target of some warfare, right? And it's said in the scriptures, Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, just as there was that contest in Egypt with Moses and Pharaoh, we know that Satan as a lion is nothing compared to the lion of the tribe of Judah, who breaks every chain. Okay, so he's hated by his brothers, and so much so, and I find this just incredible, that when his brothers threw him into a pit, they sat down and ate. They ate like it was nothing. When Jesus was targeted by the religious leaders of the day, he also was hated by all the religious people of the day. And they wanted to, even prior to Passover, they wanted to destroy him. They were looking for ways to kill him, just as Joseph's brothers did him. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 37. I think, okay. So here's the story. Joseph sold into slavery. And when they went to throw Joseph into the pit, they threw him in with no water. So you know he's going to probably die of thirst. It's going to be an agonizing death if he stays there, right? And they stripped Joseph of his tunic or his robe. And we know Jesus, when he went to Calvary, he was also stripped of his robe, right? In verse 24, it says, they took him and cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And here's the astounding verse. And they sat down to eat a meal. They sat down and ate a meal. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sat down to eat Passover meal, all the while having a design against Jesus. All the while. It was nothing to them. I mean, that's pretty preposterous, if you ask me. So, anyways, as it goes on, the brothers look up and they see a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, and they had spices and all kinds of stuff. And so Judah says to the brothers, if we kill our brother, we're not going to profit. We're not going to get anything, right? Okay. So why instead don't we sell him into slavery, which is what they did. Okay, now this is incredible. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Jesus was crucified by his own brothers, the Hebrews, the Jews. And not only was Joseph sold into slavery, but guess what? Here's the bomb. He was sold into slavery, and guess how much it cost to buy a slave? 30 pieces of silver. Same as Judas. That's heavy. That is heavy. That God, in the Word of God, mentions these things way ahead of time so that we can see that he is totally old and new combined, fulfilling it, not annihilating the Old Testament, fulfilling it, right? But isn't that incredible? 30 pieces of silver, that's what it cost to buy a slave back in the day. And here, later on, we see Jesus betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of stinking silver. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus was hated by his own. They did not recognize him. He came into his own, and his own knew him not. They didn't recognize him. All those years, all those traditions, all that went before Christ came upon the earth was to prepare them to receive their Messiah. And you know what? They sat down and ate like it was nothing. They did not recognize him. Both Jesus and Joseph were rejected. Both were falsely accused. Both were unjustly punished. And both were between two people. Joseph was between, in the prison, the cupbearer to Pharaoh and the baker. And he attended them, okay? Jesus, we know, was crucified between two thieves. One of the thieves lived eternally, and one died. In Joseph's story, the cupbearer lives, and the baker dies. In Joseph's story, he was forgotten when the cupbearer and the baker were reconciled to the Pharaoh and brought up for festivities and stuff. Now, in Joseph's story, he's in prison with Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. This is the Pharaoh was displeased, and so he sent them to prison. Joseph attended them, which means he served them. And the cupbearer was a very high position in the court of Pharaoh. Very influential, very high standing, and kind of like the king's right hand, okay? Now, the cupbearer would serve the king and always, before the king was served, would taste whatever the king was drinking to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, okay? So there was a loyalty, kind of like we see our Secret Service to the president or any president, that they would do it at the expense of their own lives if that had to be, okay? Now, the baker, different story. The baker made the bread, served the food, but I'm sure the cupbearer tasted everything that went before the Pharaoh as well. Remember how influential a cupbearer could be. When you think of Nehemiah, he was cupbearer to the king, right? He was so influential, Nehemiah was, that he got safe passage, he got provision to rebuild the temple, right? So you can see this is a very high standing, okay? The baker represents doom, failure, and the consequence of wrongdoing or the consequence of sin. Now, stay with me here. The cupbearer was a symbol of hope, restoration, and with the idea of serving the king again. Now, these two were put in prison with Joseph. He attended them, and they both had dreams. And you're going to see why one lives and one dies in the near couple minutes. They both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. There's good news, and there's bad news. Good news is, in the cupbearer, he interprets his dream, and he says, you're going to be restored in 3 days. And he says to the baker, you're going to die in 3 days. Okay, we know what 3 days means, right? When we think of Jesus. Let me read scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So before the cupbearer and the baker were restored and sent back to court, Joseph addressed them and he said, remember me. And we hear those words again at the Last Supper when Jesus said, remember me. Because of his blood, we're free. And that is represented by the cupbearer. The blood goes without annihilation. Because of Jesus' blood, we are set free, right? Because of a sacrifice. But because of his body, which is represented by the baker, bread, Joseph, in this story, represents Jesus when he is saying that he must be broken, crushed, bruised, beaten, that he must die. They didn't get it. We know they didn't get it. They didn't get it. See, Jesus' body, for our sake, was broken because his body became sin that he bore for us. It, like the baker, it had to experience death. He had to experience death for our sake, right? The strongest connection in both Joseph's story and Jesus at the Last Supper is the phrase, remember me. Remembrance, and when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, when we're having communion and all that, it isn't just a ritual that we are to partake of. In the scriptures, it alludes to us taking action. That means engaging with the cup and the wine. That is remembering that his body was broken for us and his blood poured out for us. And how many of you know it's such a mystery that it's something that over time we learn more and more the significance of what communion really is. Communion, like I said, it's a sacred meal with God. And it's not only just to declare the sins that we need forgiven. No, it is a celebration of the value that God put on humanity by giving his royal self for our sake. In Luke 22:19, second half, it says, this is my body, this is Jesus, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we are taking communion, and I mean the actual communion, we are to engage with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. Sometimes we do inventory. Sometimes we ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we ask for the grace that we need to do what we need to do. Whatever that may be, you fill in the blank. But communion is so much more than just that act, right? You are to have communion when you go home. You are to have time with Jesus and sit before him, ponder things, ask your questions, receive from him. You are to have a living relationship with him. He's the living bread. Thank you. Now, remember, years ago, for those of you that were not here, the prophecy that God gave this church, that we are to be a storehouse church, right? Now, in the story of Joseph, all the things that happened to him, he was thrown into the pit, he was sold into slavery, he had to resist temptation by a seductress, Potiphar's wife, he was thrown in prison, he was raised up into the court by interpreting dreams. And then when famine hit, his brothers came in humility to him and didn't recognize him because he was not the little Joseph that was in the pit. And neither are you. Neither are you. You are not the one who is despised and hated. You're not the one. You're still the favored son, even though the father, his father, thought he was gone and dead. Okay? Now, as a storehouse church, Joseph used God's guidance to provide for and save Egypt from famine. That same direction or guidance is ours. We are to receive God's guidance and to provide and save in Egypt, which is a representation of the world, right? For coming famine. That is a great responsibility, church, and I believe that we have already been in preparation for many years, and that when we get to that point, we will see the fruit of what God has done. There is a famine that is coming to the earth, not merely food. But we know there's a famine for holiness. There's a famine for the fear of God. There's a famine for all manner of things. There's a famine in our nation for signs and wonders, right? There's a famine for the word of God that is solid and theologically sound. Oh my God, I cannot believe the things that are happening in churches right now. I'm not saying all churches. I know there's good churches, right? But there, all those big ministries that had no accountability fell. It's devastating. It is devastating. The insanity of things that I've seen in churches where a puppet is used to anoint people to fall into spirit. Oh, dear God. I've seen preachers who have been following supposedly Jesus for, you know, many, many decades, take communion, cut each other's fingers or whatever, bleed into the cup, and then exchange. Your blood is in me and mine is in you. Stupid. Really ridiculous. I could go on and on, but it's just amazing. But thank God we have a sure foundation here, right? And we're not starting at the first floor anymore. We are going up. I want to mention something. Mary had an incredible word on this past Wednesday about where we're going. We're going up a level, right? We are going up to the high places. We're going up a level. We are being graduated into something new in the Spirit of God, and we're willing, and we're hopeful, and we're waiting, and we're preparing. And just like you are in school and you go to the next grade, it's daunting. You don't know what to expect. You don't know if you're going to fumble with your locker. You don't know who's going to be in it because it's bunch of different people. There is a level of anxiety, I would say, or maybe a little bit of fear or worry or concern that you have to get over to go. But you know what? You have to go to school. You have to go to the next grade. You can't stay where you're at. You got to go. And so we are going there. But if you are hit with anxiety about giving anything up for more of Jesus or any of those kinds of concerns, just trust God. He'll let you leap over those things. He really will. It is a little daunting, but you know what? We're going up. We're going up. So again, Joseph used God's guidance to provide and save Egypt from famine. His brothers come to him because of the famine. They don't recognize him. And he does what Bird spoke about this morning. He forgives them. Because everything that was meant for evil was redeemed. Everything that you go through, God will redeem it and make it good. It's not good when you're in it. When you're being abused, it's not in it. But you know what? Once you come to Christ, you're going to have a heart for those that are hurting that same way. And you're going to have an anointing to be able to minister to that. See, God makes good on everything. Hallelujah. Jesus himself declared, he is the bread of life. Because of the baker as a symbol, but because of Jesus' body, we experience eternal life. I have to ask the Holy Spirit something. I don't know what he wants to do right now. Hallelujah. You know, it's really scary to be up here sometimes. It's not scary to give a message if you've already got it or you're studying some. But what's really scary, and this is for all of you that are going to walk out and use your gifting, what's really scary is totally trusting that God is going to fill you at the moment and in that time, right? Like, you got to cross that barrier. You got to cross that threshold of fear. You got to just do it. So, I'm going to do that right now. All right. Hallelujah. I'm just going to ask any of my partners, if you have anything you want to share, just come up. Teresa, Louise, Mary, Joyce. If God has anything on you. I will say this, though. What Mick shared was really important. And I just want to just affirm what he shared, in that this past week, I think it was Mary Jo, had a whole vision of stars and being navigated by the stars about heaven and all these other things. So if you guys got anything, please come up. If not, I'll just wind things up. Okay, here comes Mary. Get ready. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Lord, put this on my heart, and I believe it's connected with Pastor Janine is now teaching. The Lord calls us to something higher than ourselves. Yes. Our pastor's been preaching about gifting. We have to gear up our minds and hearts in saying we do have the gifting, because he says it in his word. He says it in his word. He has made preparation. He equips us with the gifts. And it says it in Timothy 3:16 and 17, but all of Timothy. His words are tools for us to use. The various gifts we use in preparing, he prepares the path for our gifting. That's right. And he teaches us just because we're older believers doesn't mean we're that far ahead of everybody else. He uses it. We could still be apprentice and be older. We still be apprentice and be young. But he's teaching us. And in this teaching, he will correct us. We got to grow up and mature and take what our pastors have on their hearts and give us. He corrects us. He trains us to be able to do his work. He taught Joseph, run. And Joseph ran. And we've got to do things according to his way and his desire, bringing honor to his name. We can't carry our past with us, even if, well, that's the way I grew up. Or, I've been out in the street and this is all I know. No, he's given us the opportunity to read his word, to be taught by him, and to bring him happiness. In 1 Peter 2:9, we have been handpicked. And yeah, I'm his favorite. You're his favorite. He does have favorites. But we've been handpicked, favored, for a purpose for himself. And that's a start of what we are called to equip. We are to be equipped with his word and his gifting. And being called to equip is worshiping. When you come in here, you had a bad week and this happened, that, who cares? He waits for us every Sunday to praise and worship him. And the ministry of the gifting is a manifestation also of the gifts, his motivation. And we are expected to be affected, expecting like a mother birthing a baby, and expect to walk in what he has gifted us. He's given us all his gifts. He's given us love. He died on the cross. Compassion. To serve him and his sheep. And we have to grow up, church. That includes me. We have to grow up and mature. It's a dying world out there. It's a dying neighborhood. And you can't feel sorry for yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and act like you're the only one being singled out. You're not. He loves us all, and we're all his favorites. We need to be trained. We need that. And just because you've been in the Word for 25 years, or just because you became a new believer, doesn't mean you know everything. You will know it. You will know it, and he will reveal it at the right time. But you know what? We go up there, we're going to still be learning. So we got to get off our pride, our selfishness, always wanting to run and call somebody, I got this problem, I got that problem. Quit calling them. Go to the Lord. That's all I have. Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much that you resisted temptation. We thank you so much that you yourself experienced rejection so that we ourselves can drink the cup of acceptance. We thank you so much that you were stripped of your royalty and had laid it all down to ransom humanity for your kingdom and your kingdom purposes. We thank you so much for your poured out blood. We thank you so much for the cross. Lord, we ask, Lord, reveal yourself to us your person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that if we've seen you, we've seen the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. We magnify you. We exalt your name together, Lord. We declare our love for you because you first loved us, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing upon Pastors Oz and Jan and their household right now. We ask, Lord God, that you'd pour out heaven upon them, Lord God. Lord, that all manner of blessings would rain down on them and soak them in your glorious presence. We ask, Lord, for practical things like finances to pay for the injuries of Pastor and his beast, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, guys. Thank you. Have a great week. And remember, find the one thing. Find the one thing. I think that was really the word of the Lord that was shared by Pastor Swing. Find the one thing that sparks your interest and desire and search it out. Amen.